And this part today, I'm calling A God Who Tells Us to Armour Up. And what we've been doing in this series is we've been digging further into the nature and character of God and trying to dismiss for what I would call holy myths, errors sometimes in our belief system, where we've seen God a bit more like Zeus. Zeus is the God who's always drawn with a lightning bolt in his hand. And so many people over the years have assumed that God has always got a lightning bolt in his hand, ready to zap us when we step out of line. That isn't our God. Our God is a good God, a God who loves, a God who will judge. There will be a time when we all stand before God and give an account of ourselves. But he is a God who is much more concerned about walking with us, developing relationship, a God who wants to help us when we are down and comfort us when we are low, a God who is our Father. And sometimes when we talk about our Father, it conjures up ideas in the minds of some people of a difficult relationship they had with an earthly father. But let me tell you, Heavenly Father has got no defects in his character or behavior that we should feel that way about him. He is a good God. So we've nailed our colors to the mast that we believe in a God who loves us, a God who gives us the free will to resist him. We believe that we must decide to accept God's offer of relationship in Jesus. Last week we said that God feels and understands physical suffering, mental suffering, spiritual suffering. He knows even the pain of broken relationships. We said last week that Jesus wept and that the Trinity knows that feeling too. God aches and suffers because of our sin and rebellion. It pains him when we go through the consequences of sin and rebellion, and he weeps with us. God comforts us if we will lean into him, and that's something we just really need to learn to do. Comfort is on offer. We should seek it and engage with the comfort process, just as the Father engages with suffering. So today, as you probably tell from the title, we're going to talk mainly about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. My first point today is this: it's not about people. As we talk about armor, it isn't all metaphorical. The armor of God is spiritual. And our problem sometimes is we get the metaphorical mixed up with the spiritual. The spiritual is intensely real. I remember when I was about 20 years old, standing up in a watch night service, which, for those of you who have no idea what I'm on about, was a prayer meeting we used to have at 11:30 every New Year's Eve. And it would finish at 12:30, and it would just be a time when we prayed. We thanked God for the last year, and we prayed for the new year. And I remember standing up and saying, God, this year I want you to be more real to me when I walk out the church than you are in it. And you know what? That year, God was so real to me in church, but boy, was he real to me outside of church. And actually, God has continued to answer that prayer these many years. That the fact is, sometimes I meet the presence of God in the middle of a supermarket aisle. I meet the presence of God in a cinema. And of course, for me, having been brought up in a church where I was taught that cinema used to be spelt with an S, and that it's called sin for a reason, and we were told as kids that if Jesus returned when we were in the cinema, we would get left behind. I think sometimes the church is being guilty of some terrible misrepresentations. But you know, the armor of God is a spiritual armor, and because it's spiritual, it is very real. It isn't something that we can make out of tinfoil and put on. It's not like these helmets that people put on because they're worried about radio waves getting in the brain and all this type of stuff. It's not about that. It's about the references to the power of God that we meet in this chapter. When we talk about the belt of truth, truth is integral to our walk with God in this life. When we talk about faith, and remember that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is a very real key to making the spiritual tangible. And when we look at these aspects of our walk with God and realize that we have to apply them, then we recognize a key to our survival. And when I say our survival, I am not trying to be too dramatic with that. But so many people who are not wearing their armor get caught by the devil. And damage is done. What we want to do for every one of us is to try and avoid damage, to avoid hurt. Jesus, we often associate with peace. Yeah? Jesus, God of peace. He is the wonderful Father. He is the source of peace. Jesus is peace. And so sometimes we've turned that round and we've said peace is Jesus, peace is God. And that's not fair and that's not right. Jesus is the source of peace, but that doesn't mean he was always peaceful. He went into the temple where people were supposed to be calling out on the name of God, and they were changing currency, and they did this at wooden tables with pieces of glass on them, that the money changers had to have a lot of money to buy a good quality piece of glass. It wasn't like you could just go and get it from a glazier. I mean, we use glass so much and so widely these days, we don't realize at one time it was a very valuable substance. And what Jesus did was he turned over the money changers' tables. So the plate of glass that they had on them on the table hit the floor and smashed. Jesus really radically impacted those money changers, because what they did was they used the glass to detect whether the coin was a fake or not. If the coin was dropped on the glass and it was a copper coin and they could hear the sound of copper on glass, they knew it wasn't fake. But if it was tin, which made a very different sound when you drop it on glass, they knew it was a fake. And all of these things Jesus did, it wasn't very peaceful when he went in and smashed all this stuff. But he was trying to say, this is my Father's house. We should worship God in this house. We shouldn't be swapping money. I said to you the other week, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world that he didn't exist. And whereas that isn't Bible, it's Hollywood cinema. It's a quote from The Usual Suspects. It's a very, very real, valid quote, which I do have to say was being used by preachers a long time before it was used by Hollywood. Much of the conflict in our lives, be it customers ringing up or presenting themselves in shops as if they were Attila the Hun marching through a convent, or whether it's family members or neighbours who now refuse to talk to us, these things often have a spiritual root. I once had a line manager who called me in his office, threw his arms round me, hugged me, and began to cry onto the corner of my shoulder. My jacket got sopping wet. 4 hours later, he called me out in front of a packed shop and humiliated me in public. And you could say, oh, well, he was mentally ill. Well, maybe he was. But I saw in that a spiritual moment. At one moment, he had said to me, Stephen, what do I do with my life? I'm a wreck. I'm hopeless. You know, I only know you who has God in his life. Tell me what I should do. And so I talked to him about the Lord. And then 4 hours later, he's going mad with me. And I look at that and I see that's a spiritual motive. It's not his fault. I mean, yes, it is his fault. He got involved in it. But it wasn't just him. He wasn't the motivator of that event. Spiritual forces are the motivators in most of our life experience. When we have terrible things happening, it isn't often randomness. It's often the spirits of the enemy, the devil, his minions, principalities and powers, Paul calls them. And we shouldn't just write it all off. It isn't, we're actually covering up the devil's activity by blaming our neighbor, by blaming our friend, by blaming our family. When we blame people, it is often not their fault. And I would suggest to you that the sooner we realize that conflict, and I would suggest to you that one of the overriding decisions that I have made in this series is to present to you that we live in conflict. Our world is dominated by conflict, but it isn't about people. The conflict in of our life is a conflict of spirits, and it is a conflict between man and Satan. And sometimes they're having a laugh, sometimes they are insidiously trying to deceive us and lie to us. But whatever it is, often these things have a spiritual root. Let me suggest to you, we should not fall out with people. You can let them fall out with you, but we shouldn't join in. We shouldn't engage in a falling out process. We shouldn't assume they are genuinely against us. We need to assume the enemy of our soul is behind it. Arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit, which Paul is helpful because he tells us what all of these things are. He says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And I said to you the other week that when Jesus faced the enemy, he used the word of God to counter every single thing the devil used against him. We need to use the word of God, and we need to use it in spiritual realms. That is the way we will truly know victory. Leave judgment to God. I met a guy who I can only describe as a genuine prophet once in Little Rock, Arkansas. And we were talking about the prophetic, and he began to cry. And he said to me, Stephen, be very, very careful when you move in the prophetic and then get angry. He said, I took my car in for service, and he said, they rooked me. They charged me 3 times what the bill was worth. He said, I went elsewhere and found that I could have got it done 1/3 of the price elsewhere. And he said, as a prophet, I began to prophesy that every person in their business would be out of work within 6 months. And he said it happened. And he said they had 100 garages. And in 6 months, every one of them was shut down and they were out of work. And he said to me, Stephen, I have to carry that guilt to the day of judgment, because he said, I prophesied that into being. And whatever you think about the theology of that, I saw a man here who was struck with guilt over something he had done that he should never have done. And for the power that all of us ought to have, the power to shut our mouths instead of spouting off. Enough on that point. My second point is put it on. Some of us have the attitude that we will put the armor of God on when we need it. That is how we end up spiritually, mentally, and sometimes physically injured. We should put it on when we wake up in the morning and live in the armor of God. It is not something that we know about, that we can call on at a time when we need it, because we live in a generation, in a world, in a nation of warfare, where we are put up against principalities and powers. We are to put on the armor of God daily and remain standing. Truth is always the best defense. Speak the truth. Reject lying. Think the truth. Think it. That's a real challenge for us all, to think the truth. Defeat your own imagination. Don't allow your imagination to run riot and compromise your life. Your imagination is a real area of conflict, and we should make sure we are armored up. Righteousness is a gift. People say, oh, righteousness, I don't quite understand that. I don't think I'm very righteous. Well, none of us are, except Jesus gives to all who ask him his righteousness. Righteousness is not moral superiority. It's not being a real goody-goody. Righteousness is right standing with God. It's the ability to walk into the presence of God and stand up. Now, many times we want to throw ourselves on the floor in front of God, and that's fine. But actually, we can stand in the presence of God because of the righteousness that God has given us in Jesus. And we need to act in the way Jesus would act. I don't know, 20 years ago, there used to be these rubber rings you would put on, your rubber bracelets you would put on, that say WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? And it was supposed to remind you, in any situation, hang on a minute, guys, what would Jesus do? And it's not a bad thing to remind ourselves of. But we need to remind ourselves daily so that we put on the armor of God daily. Be ready to communicate the gospel in word and deed. Shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. We need to communicate Jesus in what we do. It's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, but so much has been attributed to him, we haven't the faintest idea whether he really said it. But what he did say, we think, was we should express the gospel of God in everything we do, and if necessary, in everything we say. But what his emphasis was, it should be in what we do first. Sometimes people remember what you do a lot more than what you say. And when what we say conflicts with what we do, they will always remember what we do. This is not about imagining putting on armor or repeating the words of Ephesians 6. This is about living the gospel. It's about resisting the devil so that he might flee from us. Incantations and vain repetitions are not for God's people. Wield the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and hold your position by faith. My third point today is keep standing. Keep standing. Can I suggest to you that when you feel you are under attack and that the conflict in your life is getting crazy, and listen, people, we've all been there. We really have. Don't curl up into a ball and wish yourself into a special place, but stand firm. One of David's mighty men, there's a list of them. I mean, the list of his mighty men is enormous. And he remembers key things about them. And one of them, he remembers him because he stood in a field of lentils and carried on chopping up the enemy until no more came against him. He wouldn't lose a field of lentils. And you've got to ask yourself, well, you know, lentils, they're not that expensive, are they? I was in Sainsbury's a while ago where this Indian lady was telling me the wonders of, was it yellow lentils, Abiel? Yellow lentils. And we had to chase everywhere till we could find a bag of yellow lentils. And she even gave me a recipe to use to cook them. And you know what? Lentils, that you get a lot of lentils in a bag. You really do. But this man is remembered because he held on to that field. The crop was saved. And he did so by standing there using his sword. And we can do this by using our Bibles, using the Word of God, quoting the Bible back at the devil, just as Jesus did. We can keep standing too. I went to school such a long time that we sang hymns. And makes me realize how old I'm getting. But I had a favorite hymn at school. It was a hymn that we didn't sing at church, but it was written by John Bunyan. And these are the words. It says, "He who would valiant be gainst all disaster, let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories, do but themselves confound, his strength the more is. No foes shall stay his might, though he with giants fight, he will make good his right to be a pilgrim. Since, Lord, thou dost defend us with thy spirit, we know we at the end shall life inherit. Then fancies flee away, I'll fear not what men say, I'll labour night and day to be a pilgrim." We know, because John Bunyan wrote this fantastic work, The Pilgrim's Progress, that being a pilgrim was very much the message of his life. But in this hymn, I see the armour of God in use by a pilgrim, by one who has decided to follow Jesus. When I was singing this hymn, we were also singing a song at church, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The armor of God is put on by someone who decides to follow Jesus, to be a pilgrim, and has decided he will not turn back. I've been following Jesus for years, and I have decided not to turn back. And I was still 8 years old when I decided to follow Jesus. I am 61 years old at the moment. And I thank God he's never let me down. He's seen me through. I can see Graham nodding his head. There are so many of us, we can tell the same sort of story. Let me tell you, life is better when you live it with Jesus, but you'll only get through if you're armored up. My last point today is stay alert. And I could say Britain needs alerts. Well, it does. But the church needs people who will be alert. Pray at all times in the Spirit, it says in Ephesians, with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. Perseverance means pushing on through when you're tired, pushing on through when you're injured, pushing on through when it hurts, pushing on through and then standing some more. That is what it means. We need to stay alert. We need to seek the kingdom of God daily. We need to pray that the kingdom of God should come around ourselves. But remember that the enemy of our soul is like a roaring lion. He's only like one. He isn't one. He's nowhere near as dangerous in some ways, but he does pretend, and he growls at you because he wants you to run, but we need to stand. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be sober. You can hear stay alert, can't you, in that. He says, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him. Resist him. Don't you find it interesting? The devil is looking for people he can devour. He has no right to devour us. And frankly, he can't if we resist him. But he's looking for people who will stand there and say, I give up. Gnaw away. And we need to make sure we are not those people. So in summary, what we've said today is conflict is not about people, but about spirits. So armor up. God doesn't give us information so we can sit in mystery. I was thinking the other day, there's a church I know, they're looking for a new name. And I think that's interesting. And some of my ideas were being thrown about, and someone said, we could call it Mystery Church. Well, what on earth is the point in going to a church where it's all about mystery? Thank God, the only mystery in the New Testament is the Greek word mysterion, means that which was concealed but has now been revealed. The mystery is revealed. Jesus has died. He has done everything necessary to reinstate relationship between us and God, and all we have to do is call on his name. I think it's wonderful. It's so easy. We just need to call on his name. So armor up. Even when you aren't expecting a fight, live righteously. Speak the truth. May your life be about the gospel. Be full of faith and ready to use the word of God, even as Jesus did during his temptations. Let's not make Christianity something we do on Sunday mornings. Let's make Christianity what our life is about. That way we will find the armor of God is effective, and we will find that we are those who overcome. Keep standing. If you dig a hole and crawl up in a ball inside it, this does not stop you being a victim of warfare. You can lay there and say, I'm going to be safe here, no one will see me. That's just where the prowling lion will find you, because he will have been turned away by many people who have stood, and you will be a victim. We don't want any victims here. We don't want people who are gnawed at. We don't want people who are bitten to death. We want people who will stand firm. Being alert, being able to help others and share the comfort with which we ourselves have received. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and cares for us, and a God who wants us to armor up. And Lord, today we haven't got that fantastic armor that Iron Man has that he can just put on and it will protect him. But we have effective armor that your word gives us: righteousness, faith, truth, communicating the gospel, faith, the word of God. We thank you for your armor. And we ask you to help us every morning to wake up with our armor on and to face every day standing against anything that comes against us, knowing that you want us to be more than conquerors. And we remember, Lord, that a conqueror is someone that breaks through, but more than a conqueror is someone who breaks through and takes someone with them. Help us all to be more than conquerors. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.